Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
What a privilege it is to be part of a church that you have to shush. To be in the midst of a community, be with people that you actually enjoy speaking with and talking to. It's a privilege to have to shush the church. Which I'll say this, actually, ironically, as the worship director, I usually am trying to do the opposite thing, trying to get you to sing. But here we go. Today, I get the privilege of speaking on worship, actually. And so we're going to look at our text today as we begin. This is Colossians 3:16. It says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." God, we come to you this morning with gratitude in our hearts. Thank you, God, for all that you have done, all that you are doing. Lord, we thank you for your presence that's with us in this room right now. And we thank you for your word, which is alive and active. Now speak to us through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated as we get started. I want to begin by speaking really quickly to an insecurity that I carry when it comes to speaking on worship. Now, I understand as the worship director, I probably seem like the obvious choice to speak about worship. But if I'm honest, every time I get asked to speak about worship, I get a little bit apprehensive. And that comes ultimately from this place. It's a fear of a misconception. What I'm going to say today, I truly believe in the depths of my heart. Not only is it what I believe and what I think, but it's what the Bible has to say about worshiping and worshiping together specifically. But my fear, my insecurity comes from this place of people assuming that I'm saying it because it's going to make me feel better as the worship director. Like, oh, you should do all these things because I want you to pat me on the back and make me feel good. So let me just say up front, that is not my intention here today. What we're going to talk about is what the Bible has to say about us gathering to worship. And I went through that process. I'll share a little bit about my heart as the worship director here at this church about how we approach our gathering to worship. But my intention certainly, I'm honestly saying this for me. It's not even for you. My intention is not to tell you stuff to make me feel better. Does that make sense? Cool. So let's see what the Bible has to say about all of this, right? Now, throughout this message, I am going to use a phrase several times. That phrase is corporate worship. And if you grew up in church, that phrase is probably familiar to you. If you didn't, I'm not referring to a business or like C-suite executives. We're talking about corporate in the sense of where it comes from, the Latin word corpus, which just means body. So what we could define corporate worship as is this. It's the body of Christ coming together to glorify God by singing to God and to one another. That comes back to what we just read, one another. That's the series we're in right now, one another. Now, depending on your upbringing in church or maybe your lack of upbringing in church, you may or may not have some instinctual thoughts about corporate worship. One might be that it's simply the way that we prepare our hearts for the message, because we sort of were taught to believe, or maybe we do really truly believe, that the real ministry of a church service takes place during the sermon. So the worship is just sort of there to prepare our hearts and get us ready for that. Maybe you think of it primarily as a personal experience. Did I feel anything? Did I get anything out of it? Or maybe a form of personal expression. I do what feels authentic to me. This is how I worship. Maybe it's intellectual. If the theology of the songs lines up with my personal theology and opinions, well, then the worship is good. And on the flip side, maybe it's a purely emotional experience. If I feel something deep and meaningful during our time of worship, well, then it was good. But if I don't feel something, the worship probably missed the mark. Now, aspects of these things may be true when placed in the right context. But ultimately, that's not how it's being described here by Paul. In Colossians 3, worship is described as ministry. It is the ministry. The singing to one another is the ministry. And again, it's not just unto God, but it is unto one another. Something is actually happening while we sing. People are being taught. People are being encouraged. God is being glorified. Our faith is being strengthened, and God is moving and working in our midst. This biblical vision for worship has power. And I, for one, want to experience that power every time we get together to worship. Not just when the band happens to be playing everything perfectly or when our morning has gone the right way so we're coming in the right frame of mind or whatever, but every time we gather, I want to experience this biblical vision for worship. Which begs the question then, how? How do we experience that? Well, firstly, I believe that true worship begins with desiring God. Here's what Psalm 63:1 says. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. There's actually a number of psalms that begin with a declaration of desperation for God. Before the psalmist proceeds to lay his heart out, to ask God for anything, he simply declares his desperation, his need, his desire for God. We can't manufacture the kind of worship we're talking about. You see, everything about this kind of worship is entirely dependent on God and him showing up in what we're doing. Nothing spiritually significant happens just because we all showed up here today, or because the band played well, or because the sermon is compelling. The only thing significant, truly, spiritually, about this gathering is God showing up in it. So that must be our first priority. John Tyson, the pastor at Church of the City, New York, often says this: God comes where he is wanted. God shows up where he is wanted. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we want God? And I know that we're in church, so the answer is supposed to be yes. And I hope, truthfully, for most of us, all of us really, I hope that it's yes. But the question I would ask us to go along with that is, does my life reflect the idea that I want him, that I desire him? That when people look at how I've ordered my life, what I care about, what I spend my time on, does it reflect that he is my first priority? Is that the cry of our heart when we enter into a time of worship? The next thing I would say is this: what we consume shapes how we participate. Paul tells us what should fill us. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell richly, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. We should be full of the Holy Spirit, of peace. We should be full of the scriptures and full of gratitude. You see, our worship of God, our worship to God, is connected to what has filled us. Ephesians 5:18-19 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. You notice this scripture is actually very similar to our core text today, because Paul makes this point a few times to different churches in the New Testament. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So again, we should ask this morning, what has filled our hearts? Or maybe more pointedly, what have we filled our hearts with? Is it his Spirit? Is it his peace, his word? Is it gratitude? All of those things Jesus offers to us freely. And yet we as people are so prone to filling up on junk before we come into spaces like this. Things like social media, TV and movies, books and music, and the other ways we entertain ourselves. And certainly there are versions of these things that are uplifting and they're positive, and I'm not advocating that we necessarily abstain from them entirely. However, for some people, abstaining from some of those might be very beneficial, if we're being honest. These are things, these areas where we're consuming things typically that we're doing in our free time, as we would call it. You know, when our work is done or in between things or when the family business is done, we get to do the things that we kind of want to do to fill ourselves up, to recoup, to recharge. But a couple of questions I would pose to you that maybe you could ask yourself the next time you go to do such a thing would be this. When you watch a show or a movie, is the content honoring to God? Does it fill your spirit, or does it draw your heart and your mind toward the things of this world? When you are reading a book, do the words on the page draw you closer to Him, or do they awaken things in you that the scriptures tell us to abstain from? When you listen to music, does it encourage you to love others well, or does it feed feelings that don't honor God or His creation? When you spend time scrolling through your social media of choice, does that experience form you into a person of love, or does it feed your frustrations and fuel your desire for gossip? I know that there are things that I do not partake of now because I have had to answer those questions and realize that the answers are not good. We must fill our hearts with the things of God. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, he says. We should be dwelling with the Word of God, and the Word of God should be dwelling in us. Fill your heart and your mind with the words of Christ. Fill it with His presence. And we do it through spiritual disciplines like prayer and worship, solitude, being alone with the Lord, and reading His scriptures. You see, coming prepared with our hearts full of the right thing, yes, it's important for us personally, for our experience in this worship context, but it's also important because worship has two audiences. I know this concept might conflict with some things that have been taught, more specifically some popular Christian songs and maybe some cross stitch hanging on walls somewhere about there being an audience of one. And certainly there is a context for that. I am not saying that that concept is wrong. What I am saying is Paul is pretty clear here. When we gather to worship, there are two parts to this. You see, corporate worship is both vertical unto God and horizontal to one another. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another and singing to God. They're not competing ideas, they are happening simultaneously. You see, as a church here at Calvary, we sing songs that are directed to God. Songs like How Great Thou Art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Right? That's directed to Him. Or a newer song, Worthy of It All. You are worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. These are prayers and declarations, their praise unto God directly. But we also sing songs to one another. Songs like The Blood, which we sang last week. It's never been about performance or perfection or striving for acceptance. Let me tell you, that's me talking to you, let me tell you, it's only by the blood. We're reminding one another, this is the truth. Or a song like, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We are reminding one another of the truth. This is very important for us to understand this morning in the context we are talking about. When we sing songs that edify one another, that remind and teach each other the truth, God is listening and God is glorified in those things. Now, in our singing to one another, Paul says that we should teach and admonish. Now, I understand admonish is not a word most of us are using in day-to-day life. So quickly, just to wrap our heads around it, here's this, the difference. Teaching basically says, know this, learn this, understand this. Admonishing, to admonish is to say, now go do this. It's instruction. Our songs should be teaching theology, shaping what people believe, and calling us to obedience. With all of that in mind, we can see that the content of our songs and the knowledge of what we sing is very important. But it is only part of the equation in our worship. I love what John Piper has to say in regards to this. He says this: the experience that glorifies God is knowing God truly and feeling him duly. Knowledge that is true to God, feelings that are due to God. We cannot glorify God as we ought without knowledge that accords with God's truth and feelings that accord with God's greatness and beauty and worth. Authentic experience of God must be knowing God truly and feeling him duly. Sit with that just for a second. Knowing him truly, feeling him duly. Duly just means in the proper, correct, or expected way. See, true worship requires both. Because knowledge without affection is cold. Knowledge without affection is cold. Isaiah 29:13 says this: the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. I fear ever becoming that kind of person who would know the right words to say, but whose heart would be disconnected from them. But I will also say, as someone who grew up with a charismatic background, people in my tradition maybe have a tendency to err on the other side, which is also not correct, which is affection without truth is shallow. Affection without truth is shallow. Here's what Romans 10:1-3 says. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but that their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, God wants both a mind filled with truth and a heart filled with love. Truth matters. Affection matters. God wants them both. And see, we can teach and admonish each other, yes, in our words, as we sing these words, and we remind each other about who God is. But we also teach and admonish each other in our affection for God. Does your worship, the way that you worship when we're gathered together, does it display affection for God? I think some of us could easily say that our worship displays respect for God, that we're reverent, we stand and we're paying attention and we're reading the lyrics and we're singing them. But what I would ask is, does your worship, does the way you express yourself in this context, does it display affection? The way that you think, when you think about affection to someone that you love, does your worship reflect that? Now, if we are actually to be teaching and admonishing one another, then it stands to reason that it truly matters that we participate. And here's the thing, it's the next point. Worshiping together changes us. It matters to do this together. Your participation matters. My participation matters. See, Paul doesn't describe singing in this context as something that we watch. He describes it as something that we do with, for, and to one another. Your singing affects me, and my singing affects you. Years ago, I had a leader in my life, and she would always say, faith has ears. Faith responds to faith. When someone around me acts in faith, acts with conviction, it stirs something up in me to do the same. When you act with faith, when you act with conviction, people around you are encouraged and challenged to do the same, even if you don't realize it. Now, I know my own faith is often stirred and strengthened by the experience of hearing people sing. And I was reminded this last week as I was discussing this message with somebody that another aspect of this that's really important is when we sing for those who just can't get the words out. See, there are seasons of life that are really difficult, really hard, where the pain that you are bearing, it makes it almost impossible even to utter the words that you may know in your heart are true, but you just can't muster the strength to sing. And that's when you need your brothers and your sisters around you to be singing them on your behalf. I had a great conversation just this morning with a friend who listened last night when I spoke this, and he shared about a number of years ago being in a church service, being in a part of his life where he was full of shame and hurt, and coming to a church service, and they began to sing that song, "Oh, Come to the Altar," which just starts with, "Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling." And he said, now in that moment, full of shame and of hurt, to hear a room of people reminding him of that was deeply profound for him. Because although he did not feel like he could sing those words, to hear a room of people who believe in Jesus saying, "This is who he is," and inviting him into that changed him. This is the power of what we sing and why it matters that we do. My own life was changed because someone acted with conviction and responded in faith to what they sensed the Spirit doing in a moment of corporate worship. When Daniel asked me to speak on this, he also asked that I would share a little bit about my story, about how I was called into this. And so I'm going to give you just a brief little snapshot of that here quickly. I grew up in church. My parents were the worship pastors of the church where I grew up, and I have phenomenal parents, and a lot of who I am today is a result of them and their instruction and their teaching. And I, as a 12-year-old, kind of where the story picks up, or 11 or 12-year-old, I understood a lot about God. I had grown up hearing all the stories, and so I was quite familiar with who he was. But I did not quite understand who he was on a personal level yet. I certainly at the time would have said that I was saved, because at that time, truthfully, I believed in Jesus. I believed in the stories. But I had not yet had a personal revelation of who he was. And at age 12, I went to a summer camp with my youth ministry, just like C7 here at Calvary is going to do this next week. And as a 12-year-old, I have a great time. Camp is fun. You're hanging out with your friends, you're doing whatever, and it was great. But throughout this experience, I hadn't had any sort of spiritually profound moment up to that point. And we got to the last night of camp, and the speaker gave an altar call, and I'll be very frank, I have no idea what he said. I have no idea what the altar call was. Now at 35, this many years later, that is gone. My memory has failed me. However, The part of the story has very little to do with that altar call. It actually has to do with me when I was walking back to my seat after it was over. You see, the band was still playing, people were still worshiping in the room, but let's be honest, as a 12-year-old, my attention span had worn out, and I was ready to go back to my seat and talk to my friends. And as I made my way back, there was a leader in my life at this time. He was sort of like the youth worship leader for our youth ministry. He was in his 20s, a really cool guy named Dave. I looked up to him in a lot of ways. He was sort of like my mentor. He stopped me on my way back to my seat. And he said, "Hey, did God say anything to you tonight while you were up there?" Now, I know what I'm supposed to say. I know I'm supposed to say yes. But the answer was no. And add on top of that, that I deeply want this guy to like me and think he's cool. I'm kind of mortified, but I say, "No, yeah, he didn't say anything." And I kind of expect him to be like, "Cool," and then, you know, on my way. But he stops me and he says, "Hey, I think you should go back up to the front and you should ask God to speak to you." Okay. I remember thinking, I'm not going to say no. That would be crazy. So I said, okay. And so back up to the front I go. And again, I have no frame of reference for this. So I just go and I kneel down and I'm, you know, touching this gross camp carpet and The incense and aroma of Axe body spray is filling the room, and unfortunately, some of it was mine. And the band is playing. There's all these very visceral things happening around me. And as I sat there and as I asked God to speak to me, there was just this overwhelming sense of his presence that came upon me, to the degree that, truthfully, the only way that I could describe what happened is that everything else in the room just wasn't there anymore. Not like in a metaphorical sense, but truly my perception in that moment was that everything was gone. I couldn't hear the band. I wasn't aware of the people, the gross carpet, the smell, none of that. It's all gone. It was just me and what I could now name at that moment as the presence of God. And in that moment, I felt the unquestionable, undeniable sense that he was calling me to give my life to vocational ministry, to serve him and to serve his church, particularly in the area of worship. So I get up after this moment. I don't know if it was 10 seconds or 10 minutes or an hour, to be honest with you. But I turned around and Dave was still standing right where I left him. And I walked over to him and he said, "Hey, did God say anything to you?" And I lit up and I was like, "Yeah." And I shared with him what had happened. He put his arm on me, on my shoulder, and he smiled and he said, I affirmed that. I sensed the same thing from the Lord and I believed he wanted to say something to you tonight. And that began the journey that ultimately has led me to where I'm now standing. See, that moment began to direct the course of my life. And that moment was triggered by a believer getting a sense from the Holy Spirit and then having the faith and the conviction to act on it. In a moment of gathering just like this, someone got a sense from the Lord, acted on it, and my life was changed forever. The opportunities for God to do incredible things in our midst are abundant. But the question is, are we listening? And are we going to be obedient? To give you a glimpse into my heart and the heart of my wife who leads this ministry with me, she led worship from the keys today, and I feel so privileged to get to do this with her. In 2019, we moved to Seattle to help some friends kind of restart a church, and going into it, we had a lot of big dreams, and we were excited. We were just so convinced that God was just gonna unleash something incredible. He was gonna pour his presence out on this place, and it was gonna be like this revival taking place in this church in the middle of Ballard up in Seattle. And we went in, and immediately it was like hitting a brick wall. And to be very honest with you, the following 3 years were very difficult. Probably our most difficult season of ministry thus far. Incredibly discouraging. It felt like every time we took any ground, you know, it was 8 steps backward, basically. And I'll be clear, the Lord was there. The Lord was certainly with Caroline and I. But it was really tough. And it was in that season that we developed this saying, and it kind of became our philosophy for worship. And we still carry this to this day. And it's this: every time we gather to worship, we believe God can radically change lives and that anything is possible. That's the heart that we carry when we come into these times of worship together. That God can radically change my life, your life, anybody, and that anything is possible in these moments. And I'm going to tell you that holding on to that philosophy during that really difficult season of life and of ministry, it formed us in a really deep way to just expect that God would do stuff even though it didn't look like it. Even though we looked out and it honestly felt at times like the room was annoyed that we were even there. But to hold on to this belief that we just trusted God, that he could move, he could do anything in those moments, it formed us. And in many ways, Caroline and I, we often say this to each other: we don't believe that we could have stepped into our role here had we not gone through that season of being shaped during times of corporate worship where things maybe didn't look the way that we wanted them to, but we trusted God. You see, your participation matters and my participation matters. In spite of that, sometimes we do get caught up saying or thinking things like this. I just don't connect with this song. I wish we sang more hymns, or I wish we sang more modern songs. I wish we did things more in my style. This isn't my style. I worship in my heart, so I don't need to sing or outwardly express my worship. But to be direct this morning, corporate worship isn't about your preference. It's also not about mine, just to be clear. It's not about our preference. Corporate worship is about giving God what he has asked for. That's what we do, certainly what we ought to do when we gather to worship. As an example, I'd like you to imagine buying a gift for your spouse or a dear friend, a birthday present, and you give them something that you really want that they really don't care for. It's okay to laugh because it's crazy. It's absurd. Can you imagine? Happy anniversary, honey. I got you those golf clubs I really wanted. Now, I don't golf, and neither does my wife, but you understand the absurdity of the statement. There's no love in that, self-interest. You see, love asks, what do you desire? Focus on self asks, what would I prefer? So in corporate worship, we should ask not, what do I prefer, but what has God asked for? And see, we can see from everything we've looked at today, and we can see throughout the scriptures, he wants your heart, he wants your mind, and he wants your body. Did you know that? He wants your body too. I know that we talk a lot about our hearts, we talk a lot about our minds, but he also wants your body. He made that for you too. And everything that he has given to us, we should give back to him. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but there are a number of scriptures in the Bible that specifically talk about our bodies being part of worship, about the posture of our bodies. Oftentimes in worship, you'll hear someone say, let's lift our hands, or a song will say, you know, like the first song we sang today, there's a line that says, we lift our hands to the heavens. And I think oftentimes we treat the engagement of our bodies in worship as an optional exercise. Well, if the scriptures are true from end to end, and I believe that they are, and we don't think it's optional to give God our hearts, well, then I hate to break it to you, it's not optional to give him your body either. And so when we worship, I get it. It may not be your preference to engage the way that I'm talking about. And in your times alone with him, I encourage you, worship the way that you feel led to when it's just you and him. But we are given a framework for how we should engage with God. We are, especially in the corporate context. And shouldn't we want to not only do this, again, because we want to honor God, we want to honor God with our hearts, our minds, and our bodies, but shouldn't we also want to encourage the people around us to do the same thing? Shouldn't we also aspire to teach and lead one another to do that? And how better to do that than by our example? You see, if we want to be a church that worships this way, you need to be a person who worships this way. It doesn't just happen. We have to be people who do this together. For years now, I think truly getting back to when we came on staff here, I remember writing this on a piece of paper, and it was going to be the framework that we were going to use every time we got together to worship. It was this: we want to exalt God, we want to edify the church, and we want to evangelize the unbeliever. Now, I know we didn't spend a ton of time on the evangelism part, but let me just say this. The way that you sing, the way that you engage, is a testimony to those in this room who do not know Jesus, for better or for worse. Because if we sing about the blood of Jesus, but you sing about it with the excitement of a math test or going to the DMV, what sort of testimony is that to what God has done in your life? My wife posed this question last night. I love how she said this. She goes, another way to think about it would be, If your kids saw you singing these things, would they believe that you meant them? Sobering, isn't it? It's challenging. And I don't say any of this to make anyone feel bad. As a remarkably introverted person myself, I understand that not all of these things are easy or natural for people. They're certainly not natural for me, especially when, you know, I began this journey of doing all these things. But I'll just say where I have resolved for myself and invite you to do the same. I don't want to do this the way that makes me feel better. I want to do this the way that God has asked me to. And that would be my invitation to us as a church collectively. Are we going to engage with this the way that God has asked us to? And I hope that our answer is yes today. You see, your worship matters, my worship matters, our worship, it matters. Our participation matters, our singing matters. Even if your voice is bad, can we just say that? I know this to be true. There are people in this room right now. You would consider yourself to be a bad singer. And can we be frank? That's okay. There are probably contexts where you should be aware of that. This is not one of them. There are places where maybe self-awareness is a great exercise. In fact, we know it is. Self-awareness is a great exercise. But when we gather as the church to sing to God, to one another, that is not the place to suddenly become self-conscious of your voice. Because when lifted unto God and to one another to remind us of who God is and what he has done and is doing, it is a beautiful sound to the Lord, and it should be a beautiful sound to each of us. If you're standing next to somebody who is pouring their heart out and their voice is bad, it should be much more encouraging to you that this person is pouring their heart out than it should be discouraging their voice is bad. Can we agree on that? So if you are one of the people in the room today who feels like my voice just isn't very good, I don't care. Lift it. And why? Because God has asked for it. Paul doesn't say, sing to one another and sing unto God if you're good enough that people aren't distracted by it. He just says, do it. So let's do it. I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning if you are willing and able. We're going to end the service the way that we always end our services together, by singing. And in doing so, we have an opportunity to put into practice what we have just talked about. We have an opportunity to sing and to engage, to be intentional with our hearts and our minds. Maybe in a way that we have not been. Maybe ever, or maybe just not in a long time. Maybe it's become really routine just to come in and sing whatever's on the screens and get the thing over with and get on with our day. And we've been missing out on the power of this biblical vision for worship. And so right here, right now, in this space, we have a chance to do this. We have a chance to honor God, yes, in how we worship, just between us and him, but we also have a chance to honor God by how we sing to those around us. And so I want to encourage you today, as we sing, to sing as though the words are true. To sing as though the person beside you needs to hear somebody sing them. And to sing as though God himself is listening, because he is listening. Even with that in mind, before we sing, I feel compelled to invite maybe some of you in this room to the same thing that I was invited to when I was 12. That maybe during this time of worship, you need to put yourself before the Lord, whether that means staying exactly where you are, sitting, kneeling, whatever it is. Say, Lord, is there anything that you want to say to me today? And here's the crazy thing. Maybe even the thing that he would say to you isn't even for you. Maybe it's for someone next to you. But I want us to be a church of people who are obedient, who yield to the Spirit, who are listening and then willing to act on it when we hear him. Amen? Let's sing together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.